For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, December the 30th, 2001. Midwinter camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Clement Humbard is the minister of the mornings.
When we get into the book of Psalms, it looks like it is almost an endless praise unto the Lord God. The Bible said, praise the Lord on the flute and the cornet, the stringed instruments on the harp, with your voice. Actually, the crescendo of praise goes right on through till the 150th chapter of Psalms, where it even says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I believe that in this renewed walk with God, when He lifts you out of the earthly into the heavenly, out of the natural into the supernatural, out of the carnal into the spiritual, I believe you realize that the wind praises God, that the swaying of the trees is praising God. You can stand up on the ocean shore and the waves are praising God. The birds early at morning. And this is wonderful, to wake early at morning and you hear in the distance or maybe very near to you the birds singing a love song to the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, that by Him and through Him were all things made, and in Him was life, and that life more abundantly. I know that this old world is under a curse, but the Bible said that we have been redeemed from the curse. And in Romans 8, chapter, it said the whole world is groaning. Nature groans. Nature sings in a minor key, not a major key. You listen to the wind, and because that sin entered the universe of men, it never sings a major chord. It never goes on to the major chord at all. In the major chord, you always hear the first, third, and fifth tone. But nature always has the minor chord. It's the minor chord because something is wrong, but thanks be unto God. We look for a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And God is going to restore all things in that day of restoration. And in that manifestation of the sons of God, it is almost beyond our comprehension what we shall be. I'm not speaking necessarily and only in the sweet by and by we'll eat pie in the sky. But there is promises in God's Word that have not been fulfilled. There are depths of God's Spirit that none of us have yet reached. There are heights in God that we have never been able to comprehend. The Bible mentions in Scripture the depth and the breadth and the height of all of these things. And in John Revelator, Revelation, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And God said just finally in that fourth chapter, come on up higher. Now, he was still an earthly creature, an earthly being. But let me remind you that you have a silver net, as it were, around you. It doesn't lift you up in pride if you rightly understand it. It humbles you and keeps you melted and broken before the Lord Jesus Christ. But you are different. You're saved. You're sanctified. You are a vessel for the Spirit of Almighty God. You have been changed by the power of God. You're not to act like the world, think like the world, sing like the world. You're not to live like the world. You're not to be obedient to the world with all of its earthly lust at all. Let everything that hath breath, the Bible said, praise the Lord. Stand to your feet right now. I want you to praise God with your 10-string instruments now. The Bible said,
let all the earth rejoice. And the Bible declares, the Bible said, clap your hands, all ye people. Now go through this a little thing with me right now. Everybody say, praise the Lord.
I want you to take your 10-string instrument and put it heart high, even with your heart. And I want you, as you clap and praise God, I want you to remind yourself, remind your neighbor, remind every demon of hell that you're one that's going to love the Lord their God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. You're one that's going to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. My mother said, if only three make it in, by the grace of God, I'm determined to be one of them. She wasn't trying, Mildred, to put other people out. She just said that she is so determined to stay on the straight and narrow way. Now, love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. The strength on the other side of the coin is this. He loved us before we ever loved him. And God so loved. Don't let a person stand here this morning and think, I'm on the backside of the desert. I'm like David of old. Oh, if I had the wings of a little dove, he said, I'd fly into the wilderness and get away from all of the calamities and the storm. He said, a storm and all of the winds of life. No, they that wait upon the Lord, he will renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, and I want you to give him a clap praise right now, heart level, that you love him. You love him. You love him. You love him. Praise God. And now, someone say amen. And now I want you to remember that he is a brother, that he's one that sticketh closer to a brother. He's a husband to the widow. He's a friend to the friendless. He is company to the forsaken and the betrayed. And I want you to lift your hands a little higher and praise the Almighty God. And just in a moment, we're going to raise it to shoulders. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When he drug that cross up Calvary, type and antitype and the symbolism, he carries a burden. We can't carry him alone. Quit trying. Cast all your cares upon him, the Bible said, for he careth for you. And the other side of that coin is, not only are we going to praise him that he is the great burden bearer, and that he walks shoulder high with us, but also you no longer come to him. He takes your burden, he forgives your sin, but he says, now you take my yoke upon you, and you learn of me. You take part of my burden. See, this building rests on a foundation. This Lake Hamilton Campground Ministry has to rest someplace upon pillars. The burden, the spiritual burden, has to rest someplace. And it's easy. We want all the blessings of God, don't we? But we, time and time again, don't want to end the responsibility. Some people say, I don't want to get tied down. Sometimes the best thing on earth to happen, because we can't trust ourselves. God knows it. And God can't trust us. So when the old yoke is broken because of the anointing, he puts another yoke on us. And what is that yoke for? It's for the neck, mentioned rebellion, stubbornness, our will. Not a little golden bracelet on the ankle or on the arm, but take my yoke. So he carries all of our burdens. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless things we bear. All because we do not carry everything to the Lord in prayer.
so shoulder high. You're going to praise him for carrying every burden, and you're going to praise him that he lets you share his burden, a burden for a lost and dying world, a burden for a ministry, a responsibility unto God. We love him with our heart, and now he's the great burden bearer. Let's praise him for it. Hallelujah, and he counts us worthy to take that burden. Praise the Lord. Some of that weight of the ministry, Lord, we praise you for it. Thank you, Jesus, for the yoke. Thank you for the fellow yokemen in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And now we're going to praise God. We're going to praise the Lord God of glory. A little higher in praise. You know, the Bible said finally get out the cymbals and finally the high cymbals. And not only get out the drums, but get out the big kettle drums, the symphony drums. Get them out. Now, we're going a little higher in praise to God. And that is, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. Don't you ever say, I'm losing my mind. By your words, you're justified, or by your works. See, words are tangible things in the spirit world. Did you hear me?
Amen.
Scientists have said, although have been able to really prove this, but they said, we know that Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address is still out there somewhere. Once words are spoken, they're vibrations. Thoughts and words are tangible things in the spiritual world. Your thoughts are tangible in the spiritual world, and your words, there's power in the word. Don't say, well, you know, I'm getting 70 years old, 75 years old. What do you expect? I expect you to believe God and cling to the promise of God till the last breath that you take. Now, people think you're goofy, but the Bible said, I'll renew their youth. Did he not say it? Let him renew your youth every day. Every day. You'll feel like David runs through a troop and leap over a wall. Praise God. God didn't even call Abraham till he's 75 years old, gave him a promise of a child. He's 100 years old. Do we serve the same God? Anything God's done, he can do it again. He can even do a new thing. Now, that's why the Bible said, set your affection, your mind, on things above, not on things below. Don't let your mind just become a garbage, mixed up, muddled thing just with current little things, what's happening here, this, that, and the other, and all the little old nothings around you, and the gossip, and the filth, and all of the talk, and the criticism, and all of that. No, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are honorable. The Bible said, think on these things, and the Lord God of peace will be with you. Every person that gets really disturbed and they don't pull out of it, guess what? They got their mind thinking about the wrong thing. Just start resting. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. Visualize that he's with you. Visualize he's there in prayer. We need the mind of Christ. And not only do we need the mind of Christ, but some way, somehow, we need to pull the veil back just a little. And you have to tread meekly and softly. But we need to understand how God thinks, how God feels. And I know you get on little dangerous ground and thin ice. But in other words, you know what salvation means to you, but what does it mean to God? You know what healing means to you, but what does it mean to the one that by his stripes we are healed? And I ask God as we pray to renew our minds, to set our minds, my heart or my mind is fixed, O Lord, on thee. And we need our minds fixed. And you don't need a head shrinker, 40 sessions at $4,000. All you need is just say, yes, Jesus, yes, Jesus. And I want everybody to touch your head right now. Lord, every doubt, every fear we smite. Any contrary thoughts, you said bring every disobedient thought into subjection. So we thank you for it, Lord. Now give us the mind of Christ. I want you to praise the Lord for the new mind of Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And now to finish this,
to finish this? Oh, God, let some excitement hit this place. My Lord, in Ezekiel, you said, Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? And he said, Lord, thou knowest. I'm not pointing that way. If I point that way, I've got three fingers pointing back here. I'll tell you, sometimes it's like Charles G. Finney, that famous evangelist in the early American colonies, God so used to triple and quadruple the membership of churches in America, and sometimes 3,000 sinners, not Christians, were slain. No one touched them. Down they went like shot. They'd lay out 3, 4, 5 hours, some of them all night long, and every one of them, when they checked on them, a month later, years later, they're still living for God. The power of God slaying the sinner. But Charles E. Finney said this, God can use the excitability and the emotion part of man if we don't stop there and let it go right on into the spirit. And you know that. Sometimes you don't feel like praising God, and you just say, praise God anyhow. Praise the Lord regardless. And like Habakkuk, the last two verses there, the fig tree. It's going right up. Praise God anyway. The wine press is empty, but praise God anyway. All right. So what we're going to do, we're going to offer the high praises, the high symbol praises unto God. Love Him with our hearts. He's our burden bearer. He loves us and we love Him. He's our burden bearer, and we're willing to share that burden of the ministry and that mind and somewhat comprehend who God is and what God is and that renewed mind of Christ. But now there is a name above every name. There is a name that the Bible said every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. There is a name that's higher than sin. There is a name above alcoholism. There is a name above high temper. There is a name above sickness and disease. There is a name above demonic forces of hell. Who do these demons think they are anyway? My Lord and my God. I'm reminded of an experience they said that happened to Martin Luther when he's in spiritual warfare. He woke up one night and the devil was in a visible form in his room. He just said, oh, you. And he turned back over and said, thank you, Jesus, and went to sleep. Now, I'm not telling you to ignore everything the devil, but I want to tell you, some of you are giving him too much credit.
Amen.
You're talking about the devil more than you're talking about Jesus Christ and what the devil is running you ragged. Quit talking about him. Just rebuke him in Jesus' name and start talking about the chaser of demons and the defeater of demons. In Colossians, it says that Christ made an open show and he defeated the devil. And he, you know what it said in the original there? That the devil became a declothed, a nude spirit. Christ stripped him of all of his authority and all of his buff and all of his clothes, and he's running naked. Next time he comes, just look at him and say, Satan, you're a big bluff. You go around as a roaring lion. Get out of here. You're naked as a jaybird. Go and hide yourself. Don't come expose yourself around me. A name above every name, and we're going to give praise to that name. We're going to reach high. We're going to be lifted up in the spirit. We are going to get out of the earthly into the heavenly. And we are going to praise the Lord God with our lips, with our voice, with our excitement. And Charles G. Finney said, God will take that excitability of man and he wants to and move it on up. So it's a spiritual thing, not just an emotional thing. Now let's reach high and let's praise God. Let's praise that name above every name. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Praise God, resurrection and a life. The great physician, the healer, the mighty God, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of whose kingdom there is no end. The Son of God, the Son of David, and the Son of Man. Hallelujah. Praise God. All glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, glory, glory, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 worthy. Worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. It wouldn't hurt to pray and thank you. Be seated. You may be seated if you can. If you can't, that's all right. You're going to praise God like that sometime. You're going to start in a holy dance. You're going to praise God like that sometime. And you're going to be face to face before the Lord. The congregation is going to praise God. And Psalms 22:22 is going to happen. I will reveal the name to my brethren. It's also Hebrews 2nd chapter, verse 12. And I will lead the congregation. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit now. I'm talking about the one who conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, always did what the Father told him to do, did nothing in himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Spirit of God or the Spirit of either, because you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. But when the Bible said, I will lead the congregation, that's the congregation of the saints. That's the same word as we get in the New Testament, ecclesia, the church. He said, I will lead the saints, the congregation, in praises to God. And you'll find out, though, that probably he'll start leading when we quit. We praise God the best we can to worship him in spirit and in truth. Reality, that's what the word there means in John 4:24. But you'll find out that it'll be spontaneous and automatic. If you know him, when he starts leading the congregation in praises to God, it'll all happen at the same time. He'll be the one that turns it on, and he'll be the one that turns it off. And I won't have to be up here telling you anything, neither will any praise or worship leader. They'll get in these meetings, come on and praise God. Well, hoop it up a little. Let's get louder. Now let's thump the devil under feet. God might be able to use all of that. People, I'll tell you, Christianity ought to be the most excitable thing on earth. There's nothing wrong with this thing, but I'm just saying that man can only go so far. What Jesus does usually in great miraculous glory and the Shekinah glory is done without any warning, any foretaste. Man doesn't have to work it up. Man doesn't have to work up in some hypnotical trance or all the rest. Well, if you had a good time at the camp meeting this year, this season, are you glad you came? Praise God. Are you? Amen. You know, Jesus asked this question. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find what? Faith on the earth. And Apostle Paul said, in the last days, men shall depart from the faith. There's only one faith and one God. You don't have a faith for this, faith for that, faith for something else. You have one faith. You have a faith that can be released for this or that or the other. The same faith that saves you is the faith that answers prayer. Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith or faith. In the book of Jude, he said, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That faith. Why did he emphasize, and why does the Bible emphasize over and over and over? It emphasizes, if you'll believe, not who you are, not what you know. Now, God can
Sanctified knowledge and sanctified wisdom, as long as it's not rebellious against God and it's submitted, God can use it. We all don't have to be a game of nitwits and don't have any idea where we are, what we're doing, or who we are for God to use us. However, there's something else. The Bible said not many wise and noble are even called. It said God takes the foolish things of this world. And doesn't mean you have to act foolish. But he said that man in the world would say that's foolish. And he takes the weak and the beggarly things and brings forth wonderful, glorious things. Now, this thing of faith is not the power of positive believing. That is humanistic faith. The lowest realm of even, if you can get it in New Testament faith, is trying to believe. I have told you before, don't try to believe. Stop that foolishness. Don't try to live for God. Stop that nonsense. Don't try to pray. Hush. Be quiet. Don't try to be a great person of power. Don't try any of this. Don't try to believe. Just believe. Now, you say, well, I don't hardly agree with this, but all right, let's take a simple thing. Did Jesus say, if you'll try to believe, I'll try to save you. If you'll try to have faith that by my stripes are healed, then maybe you'll get healed. See, get definite with God for definite results. Quit your foolish trying. Don't try to live for God. Just live for God. Don't try to pray. Just pray. Don't try to witness. Just witness. Be what you are, wherever you are. Character will take care of reputation. But this is a great thing of faith. Now, why did Jesus say, and the Holy Spirit through the apostles say, perilous times should come in the last days because men would be lovers of self more than lovers of God, and men would depart from the faith. And when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith upon the earth? This subject of faith is great and it is vast. But see, God is expecting the people in the end of time to have the greatest faith that was ever upon this earth. Now you read Hebrews 11th chapter, the heroes of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction of putting to test, the evidence of things not seen, heard, felt, tasted, or smelled. By faith, the worlds are framed by the word of God. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. Then he goes on and he says, by faith Noah built the ark. By faith Abraham. By faith David. By faith Gideon. By faith. The Bible shows there's a period of time, and I believe most of you are acquainted with this period of time, but the Bible describes it as the last days. We can say it this way, the end time are the last of the last days. The last of the last days, and Jesus mentioned it and then said, then cometh the end. But I believe I'm speaking mostly to people who are familiar with God's Word. No need giving you two dozen scriptures here. But you say, I'm not sure. Well, Jesus said the day and the hour, but the signs we ought to know. And Paul said the times and seasons we ought to know. In the book of Revelation, it said an angel comes down and puts a foot on the land and on the sea and declares, in King James Version, it says, declares that time shall be no longer. Other versions say something like that there should be no delay, but it still means the same thing. Now, there is going to be an end. In Matthew 24 and Luke 21, Jesus speaking, answering a triple question there, which I can't get into right now, but he said, these things happen, but the end is not yet. Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, about the glorified body and so forth, then he said this, then cometh the end. Peter said there'll be scoffers in the last days, where it's saying, where, 2 Peter, I think the 3rd chapter, where is the promise of his return? As our fathers, they died and they passed away. He said, but God is not mocked.
And he said, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. But he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise toward us, but he is not willing that any should perish. Now, I believe that we're in the time that scripture is being fulfilled. The only reason that things haven't been more accelerated up in the end of time is God is trying to get many people saved as saved as he can. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, let's discuss a little bit about faith and then a little more about faith. Somewhere, absolutely somewhere, God must meet man and man must meet God. Somewhere, the earthly must meet the heavenly. The visible must meet the invisible. The natural must meet the supernatural. The fleshly meets the eternal. Somewhere, and they do, it's on the ground of faith. On the ground of faith, man can meet God, and God can meet man. On the true ground of New Testament Christianity faith, anything can happen, anything does happen, if you get out on the ground of faith. On the ground of faith, nighttime is turned into daytime. Defeat is turned into victory. Sorrow is turned into joy. Tears turned into laughter. Ashes of earthly life is turned into beauty on the ground of faith. Fear is eradicated on the ground of faith. Weakness is changed into strength. Sickness into health. Nobody is turned into somebody on the ground of faith. Nothing is turned into something. Sins into forgiveness, impossibilities into miracles. If you've got an impossibility in your life, celebrate and praise God, because the first ingredient of a miracle is an impossibility. You've already got a fifth of the battle. A miracle is an impossibility that comes to pass, comes into being. On the ground of faith, failure is turned into success. Human want is turned into supply, divine supply. Blindness into sight. Loneliness into confidence. And just the first miracle that Jesus did, John, the second chapter, he went into Cana of Galilee and turned the water into wine. And on the ground of faith, the water of human existence is turned into rich, flowing wine. He makes life worth living. There's nothing that faith cannot do if that faith be in God, holy in God. Not out in your ideas of what God does. That's wrong. Don't base, oh Lord help us. Almost everybody around the world that claims to be Christian in America, and I don't sit in judgment, that's not it. But my observation, what the Lord shows, all their theology, all their belief is based on what God does and not who God is. Let's keep first things first. Your faith is in who God is. Your faith is in who Christ is. Your faith is in who the Holy Spirit is. So, don't get wrapped up all the time. Unless you're wrapped up in who He is, don't get wrapped up all the time in what He does. Brother, I'm going to give me a scripture for that. Oh, I've given it over and over and over. There's many, but the favorite is Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, everything you do, whether you take a drink of water, whether you get up to walk, whether you pray, whether you testify, whether you hand out a tract, whether you teach a Sunday school class, you've got to do it in faith. And if it's not faith, heaven pays no attention to it. Because without faith, we cannot please God, regardless of what we're doing, what we're saying. Even prayer becomes a mockery if you don't have faith in it. So pray for more faith. The disciples did, Lord, increase the faith. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that God can baptize people with the Holy Ghost, that God can perform a miracle, that God can heal. No, he didn't say that. What did it say? That he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is who he says he is. We are who he says we are. I walked down this aisle, remember clearly, at the last camp meeting, and I said on a Thursday night, it would change the sin question, the defeat question, the demon question, everything, if we just truly realize who God is and who we are in Christ. It said you must believe that God is. Then he is a rewarder of those that diligently. Don't get the cart before the horse. Let's keep the priority straight, who God is and then what God can do. Now, there is nothing, I said, that God cannot do if that faith be in God. Because there's nothing that God cannot do. Now, when you limit God, how many believe God's all-powerful, unlimited by time, space, or natural law? Do you believe it? All right. When you and I, though, start limiting God, like we tell a relative on the phone, well, let's pray about that, and maybe God will help. Where's the power to say? God says, yeah, yeah, and nay, nay. That's what God says. So, you limit God in one aspect, and you have destroyed. Now, listen at me. You have destroyed the very concept of God. For there to be a Lord God, a Jehovah God, Elohim, hi, sweetie. For there to be a Lord God, it has to be that He is unlimited. I figured I was being blessed by God sending a little child. Didn't disturb me at all. God loves little children. Let we become like a little child. Let her come back. Praise God. But you limit God in one respect, and in the final analysis, you destroyed the whole concept of God. So if that faith be in God, God is unlimited, right? Then your faith, my faith in God, is unlimited. Oh, my. Are you crying out right now in your spirit like the disciples? Lord, Lord, we believe, but increase. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I want you to lift your hand and say it. Lord, I believe. But help thou my unbelief. The Bible said in Romans 12:3 that God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. That faith can be, it can increase. It can grow. To be a real person of faith, you must believe and trust God in the, and to be a person of faith and a person of love is the greatest attainment of life. Not fame, not fortune, not wealth. This God-given facility of belief must be released, activated, increased, because God works through faith. God works by the law of faith. Mark 10:27 and 9:23, for with God all things are possible, and all things are possible to him that believes. Now, every true believer should be exercising such faith that you're entering a miracle every day, or in the midst of a miracle every day, are just coming out of a miracle every day of your life. Mark that day off if there's no supernatural contact with the invisible, with the Lord God that we serve. That day is wasted. It's gone by. It's marked off the calendar. We can never regain it at all. If you've had no divine visitation, if you've had no witness of the Spirit, if you've had no answer to prayer, and so forth, in communion with God. So beyond what God can do, it's where God is. I believe about 9 months ago, I mentioned something about faith, and I said, when faith has no way, faith in God will make a way. Can somebody say amen? When faith has no depth, faith has a height. When faith in God has no outlook, faith has an uplook. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. When faith cannot move out, faith moves up. When faith cannot stand, faith can still walk. When faith cannot walk, faith can run. You say, you've got these mixed up. You should have run, then walk, then stand. No, no, I don't mix them up. I already quoted the way God places it. He said, they that wait upon the Lord, they'll stand up, they'll walk, they'll run, they'll fly. No. He said, they that wait upon the Lord, in Isaiah, he said, he'll renew their strength, and they shall mount up on wings as eagles. You'll fly first. Then he says, if you're not going to fly, okay, then you can run. If you're not going to run, you can walk. But God shows us the ultimate. So when faith cannot move out, faith can move up. When faith cannot stand, faith can walk. Now, is that still scriptural, using type and antitype? Absolutely. When faith cannot walk, faith can run. When faith can't move on, faith can move up. When faith cannot run, faith can fly. When faith has not an earth, faith has a sky. Thank God that faith in God is not a will is not a ton of willpower, great determination. It's a divine imparted grace. Now, to get on into the meat of this thing today, the Bible said in James 1, 6, and 7 concerning faith, let him ask in faith nothing wavering. He said, for he that waveth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and sand. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from God. Time and time again in your walk of faith, things will be right backwards to human reasoning and human imagination, human sense. Think of Noah's Ark. Think of Enoch's walk. God's promise to Abraham. Moses' rod. David's sling. David and Goliath. Daniel in the lion's den. The Hebrew children in the fire furnace. Gideon 300 and Peter's shadow and Paul's handkerchief. Bible said Abraham staggered not at the promise of God because of unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That is Romans 4:20 and 4:21. God inspires your faith. Now, I mentioned the humanistic realm, and that is trying to believe. And the world makes that as power positive thinking. But the next realm of faith is the inspiration of faith. And when God gives you an inspiration of faith, that you reach out your faith in a certain direction and the Holy Spirit of God quickens it in your heart, it might be unexpected, it might be when you're alone, it might be when you're hearing a message, it might be when you're reading the Bible, it can take take place anywhere, God inspires you all at once. Then you claim it, speak it, say, thank you, Lord, I take that promise. Lord, you said you'd do it, and I'm going to stand up on it. See, because the inspirational faith that God has lifted you to, now, don't drag that inspirational faith down into the corridors of human reasoning and human understanding. The seed that has been sown, the enemy will come and snatch it out of your life, and in a few days or a later time, you'll say, well, I sort of thought God was going to do that, but now I just wonder. I just wonder, maybe I got a little excited during the campaign. Clement walked up and down the aisle slapping his hand, quoting a lot of fast scriptures, and maybe I just got carried away. I didn't get, Honey Bunch, I didn't give you inspirational faith. The Holy Spirit of God gave that. And then in a higher realm, there's not only humanistic faith and inspirational faith, but there is a realm of faith which I call visionary faith. God lets you see what is going to happen. It might be a dream, it might be a vision, it might be an impression so strong that your mind actually sees it. And that's the visionary faith. Actually, the visionary faith was the vehicle that propagated the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. That is not the sermon today, but I can go to verse after verse after verse. It's a dream and a vision. It's the visionary faith that actually spread, that they obeyed. They were operating in faith, not humanistic faith, not even inspiration faith, but they are operating in that visionary faith of God. Now, when Jesus was on this earth, he healed through four conditions of faith. The first one was, he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible unto believe. You believe for your own salvation, for your own healing, for your own miracle, for your own answered prayer, and God answers. Now, there was another condition of faith that got the job done. One person believing for another person, particularly a member of your family. Maybe they're sick, maybe they're in a coma, maybe they're not there, but you believe. And this works. This works. One person can have faith and believe for another. And it's exemplified. One woman, you know, talking about her daughter and come and ask the Lord. And then the noble man talked about his son. And
These weren't there. But God used a member of their family that did have faith, that thou canst believe all things are possible. So individual faith, one person believing for another person. Now, I wish I had more time, and when I get out on these, that I could give you scriptures, but I am telling you the truth. How many believe I'm preaching the word? All right. I give you credit. I give this audience credit that most of you know something about the Word of God, the eternal Word of God. All right. The third condition I'd like to mention is demon power. Now, Jesus met 16 or 17 cases in the Gospels of people that, for example, the little woman that's bound by the devil, all drawn over. He said, that's the worst case of arthritis or this or that or the other that I've ever seen. Bone degeneration. But Jesus, after he healed and explained it, said, had not this daughter of Abraham, now that's the daughter of faith, daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound. Satan can put bondage in your life. You might be the most dedicated Christian in the church. He said, Satan hath bound this little woman these years. Now, Jesus didn't ask that woman to believe. When Jesus met, like the fella in the synagogue had a withered arm, why didn't Jesus have the same message there and say, now, brother, if you'll believe, my Father in heaven, he can straighten that arm. You know what Jesus said? He saw that it was a demonic force that bound that man. In this instance, I didn't say all paralyzed arms are direct. I just thought, but I do say in this instance, because there's the Bible. He didn't say, believe, brother, have faith. What he said is, when he met demon power, Apostle Paul didn't turn around to that woman, the fortune teller at Philippi, that had followed them day and night crying, these servants of the Most High God have come to show us this way of salvation. I imagine his heart. He said, Paul, we cast out devils. Let's grab hold of and cast the devil out of them. See, the season Apostle Paul knew there's a time and a place. If you miss the timing of God, you just as well not try it. I won't not do it. So he waited. The Spirit of God moved upon him and that lady is following. That's embarrassing. There's a fortune teller woman and everybody thinks you're in some kind of a cult or something else. And finally, I see the apostle turning. I don't even think he raised his voice. He says, lady, we are what you say is true. We are servants of the Most High God. But I charge you thousands of spirits. He didn't speak to the lady. He spoke to the spirit.
Amen.
Fortune-telling spirit. He said, you come out of her, and the Bible said that she is in her right mind from that moment on. And she became a Christian. Now, God can perform a miracle by your faith. God can perform a miracle, particularly of healing, by one person believing for another. Particularly, as I said, a member of family, someone close to you. The third way, when you meet demon power, you don't reason with them. You don't tell them to have faith. You don't tell them to believe. At that moment, you don't. What do you do? These signs, Mark 16 chapter, these signs shall follow them that believe. How many believe? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils, which means demons. In my name, they'll cast out these. And that demonic forces that had people's body all warped, crippled, or whatever, when the demon left, the sickness or disease came. And they were made every bit whole. That is the third way. Now, I gave you three. Now, I'll give you another condition of faith, and we're on the verge of it. It's going to come again. Do it again, Lord. Everybody say it.
Do it again, Lord.
Say it again.
Do it again, Lord.
Say it one more time.
Do it again, Lord.
Amen. I've preached this 40 years, and the light hasn't dimmed. It's getting stronger than ever. You say, well, Brother Clem, it hasn't happened 40 years. You ought to be discouraged, preacher. No, we're closer to it than ever. It's Saturday eventide, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. At eventide, whole cities came out of the cities in an open space, evidently, so they could all see and hear Jesus. And it said, and it implies there were thousands of people and thousands, hundreds and hundreds, sick, deformed, diseased, beds, cots, crutches. You know what the Bible says? He healed
them all. He healed them, everyone. Now, here is another thing about faith. There's individual faith, and there's community faith. You can take a man that's laid his life on the altar, evangelist, a missionary, a pastor, a teacher, and God's anointing is upon them, and they can go into a city of unbelief. And they say, well, Sister Mildred didn't, you know, things didn't happen there in, you know, Timbuktu like it happened over yonder. Wonder if Sister Mildred is loose now. Has nothing to do with the messenger. It has something to do with the local community. Preaching across America, I remind Americans that I'm not on trial, but that city is on trial. That church is on trial. Those believers sitting there are on trial. In Hebrews it said, if a man is in the Spirit, he is judged by no man. Quit trying to judge people who are in the Spirit. He said he's judged of no man, but said he judges all and everything. A minister under the anointing of the Holy Spirit or a pastor, you're not there, his judge. He is your judge to a certain extent, because that's what the Bible said, if he's in the Spirit. So Jesus healed them all. Healed them all. What is this? I wrote about it in one of my books 40 years ago. Community faith. There's individual faith and there's community faith. Jesus went back to Nazareth, and the Bible tells this story twice. He went back to Nazareth and they said, isn't his brothers and sisters around here? And I think Mary was his mother. And you know, there's some question about his birth and everything else. And we don't know about him. And you know what the Bible said? It said he performed very few miracles or healings in Nazareth. And the other gospel said he could do no mighty work in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Now you look for some super miracle worker or a man with the gift of healing to walk in a community or in your church and do great and mighty things, but I want to tell you that if you do not have community belief, it is not going to happen. Now when there's community belief, it's like God leans over backwards. And people that never get saved, get saved. People that never get healed, they start getting healed. Miracles that never take place, start taking place. When the whole community's faith rises in expectation to believe in the true and the living God. Amen.
Now why a message like this is important? If you and I don't go with the gospel, nobody goes. If you and I don't believe God, nobody's going to believe. Now, as I understand the Bible, as I understand the New Testament, the book of Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles. There were no titles to the books. Man added titles later. He added chapters. He added verses. He added commas and periods. Sometimes you need to read the Word of God just straight through. Don't stop until God lets you pause a little. So, in the book of Acts, it's not the Acts of the Apostles. Read a few chapters and you find it's the Acts of the glorified, resurrected Savior, the same Jesus, through the ministry of the Holy Ghost, in and through the apostles. The Acts of Jesus, the same Christ. Now, as I understand the Bible, that part, am I right on that part? Am I right on that part? All right. And as I understand this thing, Jesus left and sent the Holy Spirit back. Then he tells us in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 to go into all the world and preach the gospel as a preacher. Did you not know that in Matthew 24 it said this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations, then the end. Now, I'm coming to a part right now that I'm going to tell you that everything hasn't been done that's supposed to be done. That angel saying, I am no longer. And again, the Bible speaks and it said that the work and mystery of God is finished. It's not over yet. Everything hasn't been done. First of all, we haven't preached the gospel.
said the preacher. Now, three missionaries over in a Muslim nation, God bless them, we ought to pray for them, but that is not reaching the nation for God. It's going to take more. I don't know exactly how you say, well, through television, through this, through that. God's going to get the remnant saved, and they're going to, well, you have to stretch scriptures to make that work. But I believe that the word of God will be fulfilled. When Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom, that is the gospel of authority. Is that right? Kingdom authority.
Yes.
Not just barely. Well, you know, Christ died for sins. That's glorious. That's wonderful. And now we accept it. Don't use that term. It's not in the mouth. This thing's acceptable unto God, but we don't accept Jesus. We receive him. When you accept in your mind, you're agreeing with a statement about somebody, but when you receive him, you're taking him in your heart. Now, I might accept this brother's prayer, but when I invite him to say, Wade, while you're here, you're welcome to come by, and if I have an empty room and no visitors here, come by, that's receiving you. A lot of people mentally accept, but they don't really receive. So we've got to get the gospel out there to the creatures. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, what we're going to do about Christ's unanswered prayer? Now, you and I, why I mention these things, it's not to push them off on Glenn Miller. It's to take them and rake them in. Most of us, you know, take a shovel and shovel it on back to everybody else. Hallelujah. Praise you, Brother Clem. Let's take a rake and rake it in. You and I are responsible going to all the world and preach the gospel of the creatures. That doesn't mean that you'll go around the globe. It's your world. I can't go into your world completely. You can't go into mine completely. Every person has a world to go into. But be open if God wants to send you out there to the foreign missionary field or whatever. Be open to it, okay? I think you understand this thing. Well, now, what we're going to do about Christ and answer prayer? In John, the 17th chapter, this is truly the Lord's Prayer, not in Matthew, our Father. Here is the Lord's Prayer. And in John, 17th chapter, if you're not very familiar, please get it and read and meditate on it, because it shows the heart, the emotions, and a lot of the feelings of the Savior that you do not get in other portions of Scripture. Ought to be confirmed and make those portions of Scripture more enlightened to us. He looked up and he said, Father, Father, I have revealed the name to the dead. That name wasn't Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus. It's a different name. It's another hour and a half sermon. I can't preach on it. I've touched on it. Some of you know the taste, some of it. But that name. I know some of you get upset, but you better even think. The name that God gave his son is a name above every name. The prophet gave him, I shall call his name, or the angel, I shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus. So he shall save his people from your sins. But God gave him a name above every name. What I'm trying to say, and bear with me, please. The name of Jesus and Jesus' name is two different things. The same person is two different things. Not two individuals. It's different. You say, I don't believe that. Yes, you're two, because Jesus said, no man knows who the Father is unless the Son reveals it. And no man knows who the Son is unless the Father is. You did not know who the Lord Jesus Christ is by sitting in the card class and young people's meeting at a church. If you know, it's a supernatural revelation who the Father is and who the Son is. In the book of Revelation, and also by the prophets of old in the old Bible, it speaks that their name is the same. Here's the mystery of God. The mystery of God. But we like to get off these cut and dry things. Here's a Trinity, here's one, here's a lot of things. Nonsense. Get out of that kid's place. And just walk in the Spirit, walk in divine love. Now, in Jesus' prayer in John, the 17th chapter, he prayed five times. Father, I pray that they might be one, as you and I are one. Contrary to American Christians, his prayer was not for unity, it's for oneness. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 10, says, he that sanctifieth and the one that sanctified is one. Does not 1 Corinthians say that he that is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit? Ephesians, the 5th chapter, about verse 32 or so along there, said,
that were bone of his bone.
Wow. Flesh of his flesh. One spirit with the Lord. What emphasis.
Jesus said, Father, I pray that they might be one. Oneness results in unity, but unity is not oneness. I've explained this before, and all the preachers and all the sermons, they want unity, they want fellowship. Nothing wrong with fellowship. Nothing wrong with the minister's meeting. Except when I pastored 25 years and still continued evangelism around the world, every time I got in a minister's meeting, it's wasting time. They talked about a little silly nothings, brother. They didn't talk of the sacred things of God. You didn't come out of there uplifted in the Spirit. And then because this pastor's for something, this is against. Then they vote on something, and you know how the vote always goes? Let's defer that to next month's meeting. Some things are deferred. Two believers could get together, two or three believers, have a short 3-minute prayer or 2-minute prayer, or just say, this we believe is the will of God and go on with it. You get a gang of ministers, even in Garland County together, and they can't all agree up is up and down is down. And they'll take not a matter of position, but a matter of personality, because he's for it, I'm against it. Oh, the Baptist won't this, then I'm Pentecost, I don't want it. Here we go. We're not talking about unity. We're talking about the heart of the blessed Savior opened in John 17th chapter. He looks up and says, now, Father, I've done what you told me to do. You told me to come here and reveal the name, and that name is not Father. Father is used all through the Old Testament. That name is not Jehovah, Yahweh. That's a little 165 times a thing in the book of Genesis alone. People get all screwed up and declare something because they found it in some reference note in a reference Bible. Scripture must. The Bible interprets the Bible. Scripture interprets Scripture. Amen. Don't take one verse. God means what he says, but let's be sure that that verse means what we think it says. Okay. Now, he said, Father, I pray that they might be one. And he prayed that prayer, and he said, then, everybody that they win, Lord, those that they go out and get, I pray. Now, Christ's unanswered prayer is going to be answered. Whether you and I are part of that answer or not, God is going to answer John, the 17th chapter. He prayed 5 different prayers. Each one of them are different, but it's for oneness. For time's sake, you remember when he said that they'll be one in us, in me and in you. I have shown you with the little ability that God has given me, how you partake of the divine nature. And that full image of Christ be formed within you. 2 Peter 1:4 and Galatians 3:19, and the image of Christ from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And there's so many others. In Romans, what, 8:34. You partake. Let's briefly. We might have 4 or 5 strengths here, so let's briefly do some of it. The psalmist said in Psalm 120, verse 9, and 106, verse 4, he said, I peace. In the original, he said, I peace. The other words are italics, translated as. The Hebrew pronoun carries its own verb. He said, I am peace. What's this? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, right? Then the Bible said, we are sons of God. Look here and say, I'm the Son of God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But he said, ye are lights in the world. Look here and say, I'm a light. All right. And watch this. 1 John 4:17, last part of the verse. As he is, so are we in the world. As who is? After about verse 4 or 5, he starts talking about love, love one another, and it says twice, God is love. God is love. It repeats it. Then in verse 17 it says, as he is. As who is? God. As he is what? As he is love. But he's love twice. As he is love. So are we, so am I in this present world. You don't try to love, you become love.
Yes.
Christianity is not in doing, Christianity is in being. The whole Western world has taken the Eastern thought. Christianity is an Eastern, quote-unquote, religion, not a religion. That could be superstition, but I use that term so you'll know what I'm talking about.
because Christianity is not a Western religion. We've westernized it so that we've made it into doing, into doing, into doing. You can get trained in the Spirit, doing. Just the Spirit in doing. Christianity is in being. I am because He is. You can't say I am love. Because God is love, and Jesus, my Savior, is love personified. You are a partaker of the divine nature. You are to become like your Master. We sing of it, we testify, we pray for it, and a man get up and preach it, and we, oh, wait a minute. I'm not sure I agree with that. You're in religion of doing and not being. The psalmist said, I am peace. I peace. I am peace. You don't have to ask God for peace. You become peace by becoming partaker of the divine nature. And then any time anything disturbs your peace, just confess, lift your hand, and say, I am peace. Lift it and say it. I am peace. Now, you are peace. You are love. You are a light. You are a son of God. And I could go right on down through the list in God's Word and give you 4 or 5 dozen right now that you become like Him, or a product of who He is, because He is. This has nothing to do with New Age and mysticism of fake religions of out of the orient that today have run out on the scene and tried to rob God's people of truth. This has something to do with those that will zen us up. The surface, pleasure-mad, loving, religious crowd in America and walk with Jesus and know Him very intimately and become a... See, Jesus Christ took on human nature that we might partake of divine nature. That's what the whole thing is about. He became like a man that we can become not a God but like God. Your whole Christian life in renewal and your whole Christian life in study and prayer and dedication is to become like Him. And the Bible said, when we see Him face to face, we will be. But wait a minute. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, it said that He loved the church, gave Himself for the church, that He might have a glorious church, a Shekinah church. I've heard preachers take that and say, now, when Jesus comes back, hallelujah, the church is going to be a glorified church. You better read that again. It shows the church is already glorified. And then it... That has nothing to do with Jesus coming back in a rapture. Go and study it. It didn't say that He'll present His own to the Father. It said, and I have the Greek words up here, but it said that He would sit up, present to us Himself, present the church in divine authority. Ephesians, the 1st chapter, seated at the right hand of God. We're already risen with Christ. We're already ascended with Christ according to the writings of Apostle Paul, and we're already seated at the right hand of God in the spiritual world, and we are in that body of Christ already ruling and reigning with Him, but we don't have sense enough to take our position on the throne with Him. We're going to look out there someday, somehow, after the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the 666, the 10-toed kingdom and all, what we'll be. I'm telling you, we are now, not in the future. He said, Father, the last prayer, He said, I pray that they might be perfect. Now, Brother Cram, you know nobody's perfect. You need a board taken to your seat. Quit talking like the world.
Amen.
Why did He say, be you holy, for I'm holy? And why did He say, Apostle Paul in Hebrews 6 chapter, say, go on unto perfection. If it wasn't reachable, why did He say it? 2 words used, perfection, in our New Testament. The ancient language shows one of them means mature, complete. God doesn't want us half-baked, and God doesn't want us like little spoiled babies around, messing and puking around all the time and whining if we don't get our way and clenching our fists and getting red in the face. He wants us to grow up. And Paul said, I was one time a child, but now I've become a man, so I'll act like a man. He doesn't want Christians to stay in babyhood. Gimme, Lord, and forgive me, Lord. Gimme, and forgive me. Most Christians, that's babyhood.
She wants us to grow up and take the, not only the water of the Word, but the milk of the Word, and then the meat of the Word. And a little I'm giving you is meat of the Word. And a little you've heard this week is meat of the Word. So, he said, Lord, I want them in perfection. In 1 Corinthians 13, chapter verse 10, it says, when that which is perfect is come. You've heard how many sermons they'll say, that's the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. He didn't say that. He's talking about the church. He, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said 82 times the Lord Jesus Christ in that letter to the Corinthians. Dozens of times, two dozen times or so, he mentioned the Word of God. Some people say, when that is perfect, the written New Testament, AD 96, it all died out with the apostles when they died. When the perfect Word of God comes, Paul used the Word of God, because the Word of God, he had said the Word of God. If that was the Lord Jesus, now he is the perfect one. He's sinless, guileless, unreproachable, unblameable. I've got a big list here. I could go back over there and get out the sheet and read. That is our Savior. He is the perfect one. But he says, as I am, you start becoming and going unto perfection, and be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The two words, one means mature. The other word used perfection in the New Testament, somewhat with limb and joint, fit together, that you're in your rightful place. No more a babe, you're perfect. Well, if there's nobody perfect, God looks at you, and if you're a mature Christian, God smiles and says, there's a perfect one. Angels look at you in the invisible world. If you're in the right place, God's placed you. Why did Jesus pray, Lord, I pray that they'll be perfect? Was he just filling up space, talking to hear his head roll, or did he mean it? All right. And then right before that, he prayed a prayer like this. He said, Lord, give him the glory that I had with you, you know, before the foundation of the world. I want you to give him the glory. The word glory used in the Bible can mean honor, respect, but let's take it to its ultimate meaning. That ultimate meaning is where God the Father is, there is the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah. When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, the Son of God has a habitation to live in. You have the Spirit given life, but it's by and in the Son that you don't have the dunamis power of the Spirit yet. You have Zoe, life of the Spirit, that the Son has a habitation. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Spirit, you have God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in your life. You have the Father through and in and by the Son, because you can look up and say, our Father. He is your Father. But wait a minute, I'm speaking of something else. Because the Word of God speaks of something else. The Father doesn't have a habitation. The Bible said, will God dwell on this earth? Is it through God? And God said in Isaiah, where is the house that you'll prepare me? Also in the book of Acts. He said, where is the house that you're preparing me? He said, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Now watch this. Individuals are saved. Individuals are filled with the Spirit, but that wasn't even God's best. He said, I'll pour out my Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, about 120 in the upper room, Peter gets out there and preaches Acts 2:38. You believe and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 more. Whack! They get poured on. On down, a few verses later, 5,000. God wanted to pour his Spirit out, not sprinkle it up on this. Get this person, work on them. Now say glory, brother. Now glory, 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 glory. Hold on. Let go. All right. Bug, 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 bug. Oh, he's got it. A lot of kids playing foolish. Kids play, even the best of them. What God wants to do, he empty out his vessel, and God wants to move on whole congregations and fill them with the Spirit, pour out the Spirit. Can you see this in that? And then not only the Son and the Spirit, but God the Father have a habitation. Guy 3:9. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. In Zechariah 6th chapter, verse 12, and there are many, says the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, he shall build the temple of the Lord God. Jesus Christ is the head of the church.
You understand this? It bears to repeat that we really get it. You see, I've heard that from you before. But he is the chief cornerstone of the temple of the house, a spiritual house, not made with hands. You can individually be filled with the Holy Spirit, but God speaks of a time. In Ephesians, the second chapter, it said, you're no more strangers and pilgrims, but you're jointly fit together in the church, and the church groweth, what it says, Ephesians, it groweth unto a habitation of God through the Spirit. What am I trying to tell you? I am trying to tell you that the same way God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has a habitation, the same way the Holy Spirit has a habitation, the same way God the Father is going to have a habitation upon this earth. And that Jesus Christ is going to be the chief cornerstone, not of the body, the church. He says, Peter, you can become a little pebble. But the word Peter means little stone. But on a great ledge of rock, I'll build the church with me. First Peter, second chapter, verses there, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, he speaks that we are lively stones in a spiritual building, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. When this thing began, God created man, and God, the Father, walked with man, communed with God, loved with man. God was dwelling on this earth when this thing started. I believe there's enough scriptures for Clement Humble to say this. This thing is going to end with God the Father again dwelling with men on this earth. And where God the Father is, not through the Son and in the Son, we can call Abba Father. But when he comes personally, when he came with a limited way in the tabernacle in the wilderness, what was in the Holy of Holies? The Shekinah. Where God is, it's the Shekinah. Where God is, it's like Matthew, the 17th chapter, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Where God is, it's like Moses coming down from Mount Sinai, and his face was shining, and they had to put a veil over his face. Here's what the Word of God said. It said this, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, Isaiah 40:21. The Bible said all flesh, whosoever will may be saved. The Bible said the Spirit be poured out on all flesh. And the Bible also says that all flesh is going to see the glory of God. All flesh will see salvation through the Son. All flesh shall see the mighty power of the Holy Spirit through the Holy Ghost. And all flesh will see the glory, the Shekinah glory, the supreme glory, the Shekinah of Almighty God through God the Father. Amen. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Back in Numbers 14:21, it said, and the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. Read history and read the Bible ever since then, and it is never filled with the glory. Herod's temple wasn't filled with it. It's a den of thieves. Murders, conspirators, Zerubbabel's temple, there's no glory. The older men wept and cried. They remembered the glory of Solomon's temple. When God visited them, God came down and whoosh, 3,000 priests on their face before God like a streak of lightning. God's glory filled the place. We shall be surrounded, subdued, and saturated with the awesome glory of Emmanuel. Not the Emmanuel that God is everywhere, not the Emmanuel that God is with us through the manifest presence, but God is with us through the Shekinah presence of God. In Romans 8:18, it said, the glory shall be revealed in us. In the Ezekiel, it has a portion that said that his glory would be seen in the land of the living. Not over in the sweet by and by, but in the land, you and I are in the land of the living. And it said in Hebrews 2:10, verse C, it said he's the captain of our salvation, and he's to bring many sons into what? Unto glory. And it's speaking of the Shekinah glory of Almighty God upon this earth. And Habakkuk 2:14 said, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covered the sea." You get out there now and talk to all flesh and talk about the glory of God, and the church doesn't even know what you're talking about, much less all the world. But it said all flesh shall see the glory of God. We're not arrived yet. We haven't reached. God has something else for us to do. We are to become one. We're to go in all the world with the gospel and preach it to every creature. And we are to become a manifest child of God. And we are here on this earth to 2 Thessalonians 2:14 said, obtaining of the glory. And did you not know Apostle Paul speaks of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the gospel? But then he writes in other places and he says in the original, the gospel of the glory. The gospel of the glory. Now, the translators didn't know what to do with that, so they changed it and said, the glorious gospel. But the Greek New Testament says, the gospel of the glory. It is part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what I am teaching here, the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. Can everybody stand to your feet? Now, I want you to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you. We honor and magnify and adore you. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, we feel our inability, and we know unless you build a house, we labor in vain. But may every true believer, may the Spirit bear witness that they're a lively stone, and the church is to become a habitation, not only the body of Christ, but a habitation for God the Father. And I pray that you'll transform us and renew our mind and lead us, Lord. And when we become with that divine nature, that puts us as a little pebble in that new thing that God is doing, so that God the Father, in His Shekinah glory, you reveal it, Lord, reveal truth. You've spoken to many of these in this congregation. Much of what I've said, you've already spoken to human hearts. And their hearts long for more, and that's because there is more. And they want new heights because there is new heights. They want to see God do great things because there are great things. They want to see even God do new things because there are new things. And thank you, Lord. You speak, you breathe upon us, and lead us on in Jesus' name. May God bless you through the love of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.